Now it's a real joy to be with you here in New Carnock. We're looking at jottings from John. And I wasn't here last night, so I don't know what the preacher said. Now I may be repeating some of the things that he said last night, but that's not a bad thing. Because the things that are from the Word of God, they are most certainly worth repeating. And they're so valuable that we can see them again and again. Maybe in a different way, but we can bring God's Word to you again this evening. So we are looking in John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And we'll just read the first five verses of this amazing book. John's Gospel, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The Lord Jesus Christ had died, was buried, and then rose again, went back to heaven. And subsequently, God gave the task of writing of the birth, life, death, burial and resurrection to four men. These four men wrote down their account. Matthew, Mark and Luke. They were the disciples that seemed to see the life of the Lord Jesus Christ through the same eyes. They're called the Synoptic Gospels. They were just looking from the same viewpoint. But when you come to John's Gospel, he's an old man now. He's looking back 60 years. And the message of the gospel and the person of Christ had so gripped his heart that it was just as if it was as fresh as he had been there 60 years before. When someone passes away shortly afterwards, particularly if they're notable people, someone will write to their account and they'll talk about an unabridged account of this person's life and death. But I want to tell you tonight, this is certainly not an unabridged account. It's only a very, very limited account of the life of the Lord Jesus. In fact, the scripture says, many things which Jesus did, if they should be written, everyone, says John himself in his letter, in his gospel, I suppose that even the world could not contain the books that should be written. So John is saying, if you're looking for an unabridged account, I'm sorry, we can't really give it to you. But he begins his gospel in a completely different way from all the others. The Gospel according to Mark begins with the public ministry of the Lord Jesus. Mark's Gospel, he starts off with the Lord Jesus as being God's perfect servant. God had many servants. Many servants in the Old Testament. Some very, very good servants. But every one of them failed. And yet there was special about this servant. He shall not fail. And he did not fail. Matthew, on the other hand, he goes a little further back. And he traces his family line right the way back to Abraham. And he speaks of the Lord Jesus as the King of the Jews. He starts off his gospel by the wise men coming to Bethlehem and asking the question, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Luke, on the other hand, he goes further back than that. He's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, the one who came from heaven to earth. And when Mark traces his family history, he goes right back to Adam. Well, you see, Adam was the first person to be brought into this world, created. You can't go further back than that, surely. Well, John goes further back than that. And John says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. You sometimes hear of people who are important people. They talk about the person with many titles, a many-titled person. Well, if you look at the Gospel according to John on its own, without any other Gospel, there are 46 titles of the Lord Jesus. And there are 7 in chapter 1. What a wonderful revelation John gives to us of the person of the Lord Jesus. You know, this is something I'm amazed at. The great effort that God has gone to in order that men and women might not perish. He has given us his word. He has sent his Son. He has sent the Holy Spirit into the world. He has sent preachers into the world. And the great extent that God has gone to is that men might not perish. And if men do perish, they cannot really blame God. I trust tonight that if you're still a sinner in your sins, that this evening, although you come in here traveling on the broad road leading to destruction, you might leave tonight trusting in the Savior and starting on the road, the narrow road that leads to heaven. He's spoken of as the Word. We'll look at that in a moment. He's spoken of as the light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. There was a darkness when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. God had been revealing his mind to men through the Old Testament prophets. And the last man who wrote a message to the people was a man called Malachi. And then for 400 years, there was a silence. And that silence was broken when the Lord Jesus came into the world. And when he was in the world, the Bible says he was the light of the world. He himself said that, I am the light of the world. And yet, amazingly it was, that although he speaks of himself as the light of the world, and he lived in Nazareth for 30 years almost, and he lived before the people, and he witnessed before the people, but just 19 miles away, in the area called Galilee, the people were sitting in darkness. And only when the Savior came, the people who were sitting in darkness saw great light. I would judge that the world that we live in and the country that we live in has plummeted to a darkness that's been almost unparalleled in recent years. And we've reached an all-time low morally and spiritually. We've got far away from God. And we're living in a society And we're living in communities where people are totally in the dark concerning God's beloved Son. And we're living amongst a large percentage of people who are practicing atheists. They live and act as if God does not exist. Hence, it is so vital for all Christians to shine, to let their light so shine, because the Savior said to his disciples, "You are the light of the world." And it's so important for those who trust in the Savior to shine and to let their light shine in a dark world. Well, he's the light. He's also spoken of as the Lamb of God. What a day that was in the life of John the Baptist. When he looked at the Lord Jesus, he pointed him out. Perhaps John would think to himself, if nothing else was ever said, this was an amazing statement he made. "Behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world." He's spoken of as the Messiah. The Messiah. This was the one that was prophesied about in the Old Testament. They kept on looking down the centuries and saying, "He's coming. The Messiah is coming. The Anointed One is coming." And what a joy it was when Simeon lifted that babe in his arms and recognized the Messiah has come. Oh, what a thrill that Christ ever came down into this world as the Messiah. He's spoken of as the King of Israel. He was that true king. But the children of Israel rejected him. And when Pilate spoke to the people, they said, "We don't want him. Crucify him. Crucify him." And he's spoken of as the Son of Man. The Son of Man. But John goes away back before the sun or the moon were ever formed. Before this world ever came into being, John says, "In the beginning was the Word." In fact, the psalmist tells us, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever there was formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, there were God. We're speaking of someone tonight who never had a beginning. The eternal Son of God. But when I think about this little phrase, "In the beginning was the Word," I think first of all of the written Word that we hold in our hands. What an amazing book it is. Maybe, although it's the best seller still, it's maybe in so many homes the least read. Maybe that book has been gathering a lot of dust in your home. Maybe you've never taken time to take it off the shelf and look at it and open it and read it. I can assure you, were you to go through John's Gospel, it might just be the means of your coming to know the Savior. I'll never forget a dear lady in Africa. Her name was Shella. She had come to Addis Ababa with her husband, who himself was a believer, but had got away from the Lord Jesus. He had backslid. And he had married a Hindu. And when they came to Ethiopia, he really became interested again in divine things. We were contacted, and we began to see this couple. It was evident that Shella was very, very much steeped in Hinduism. And there were so many things that she did in relation to Hinduism that we could see when we contacted her. But one particular holiday, we had a wonderful opportunity of explaining the great message of the gospel. She said to us that day, "If I could only see in my own language just what you're talking about." So we went down to the shop the next day. "You have a Hindi Bible?"
"Yes."
"Could you buy one?"
"Yes."
She received it. She said to me, "Where will I start? Where will I start?" I said to her, "John's Gospel." So she started. And she would read the first chapter, and then she would go on the phone. And of course I knew that she was reading it carefully. Oh, she had thought about the things that she had read that day. And then she would read chapter 2, and on she would come onto the phone again. And by the time she got to chapter 20, she wrote home to her mother and she said, "I now believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." I tell you, that was the finest day in our experience with Shella. She said to me one day, she called me brother. "Brother," she said, "do you ever weep when you read the Bible?" I said, "Not as I ought." "Oh," she said, "I read about the sufferings of Christ. I read about Golgotha. I read of how much he endured physically and mentally and spiritually." And she said, "I wept." And she thought, "It was for me. And it was for my sins that he died on a cross." Shella was called home shortly afterwards. She took cerebral malaria. I have rarely known of someone who just drunk in the Word of God. Oh, she loved God's Word. She loved to read it. Maybe I'm talking to someone tonight. You've lost sight of the Word of God. You've lost sight of reading it. It's a closed book to you. Oh, my dear friend, tonight, I would urge you, if nothing else, you go home and get that old Bible out and start in John's Gospel and read it through. What a wonderful, beautiful picture, panoramic picture of the Lord Jesus. You see, John is not concerned so much with the historical events of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ while here on earth. He's more concerned about who he is. The wonderful majesty of the Lord Jesus. Oftentimes we begin with the sinner and his misery. John doesn't do that. He begins with the Savior and his majesty. Oh, he says, "Look at this man. This person can be your Savior." The Word of God. I don't know whether we appreciate the tremendous cost that was paid before we had on our hands the printed page of the Word of God. Voltaire said in the 18th century, within 100 years, the Bible and Christianity would be forgotten. He died in 1778, and within a very short time, this world was flooded by Bibles. Well, of course, it had come at a cost. In 1525, William Tyndale was raised up to be a real asset to putting the Bible into the hands of the people. He first of all printed the New Testament, and he printed 15,000 New Testaments. And such was the effect of the people just reading the Word of God for themselves for the first time. I tell you, it's a thrilling thing. We've taken it to some villages away there in Africa. And when people get this word for the very first time and they open it, they're just thrilled with it. We've lost sight of that. We've lost sight of the joy that can come just by reading and understanding the Word of God. But I tell you, when you get it for the first time, it's just a thrill. And Tyndale was able to print these messages, these wonderful New Testaments. he was banned, and he had to go overseas and continue imprinting overseas and smuggle them back into the United Kingdom. Think of it. The cost that was involved, and such was the animosity and the antagonism, that he was strangled. And then he was burned at the stake. And he said in his closing words, "Lord, open the eyes of the King of England." Well, of course, his prayer was answered in 1611 with the introduction of the King James Version was introduced. And today we have in our hands a full Bible. There are people in Ethiopia today who don't even have a gospel or even one book in their own language. We have 66 books in English. And oftentimes, we never open the Bible and we never read it. Why do we know so much about God? Because he's revealed himself, first of all, in creation. That's what we're reading tonight, this evening, when all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made. God has revealed himself in creation. I remember standing in the Lake District on a lovely hill, looking over the lakes. I was there on my own for a short time, and then a man joined me. We had never met before. He looked across these lakes, then he turned to me and he said, "How could anyone say, as you look across at this beautiful scene, that there's no God?" He didn't know what I believed, didn't even know what I thought, but this was his feeling. "Oh, how could you see such a scene as this and say there's no God? Yet there are so many today." And they tell us that, well, either there was a big bang, or this world just evolved. I want to tell you, every blade of grass, and every eye that's been produced, and every heart that pumps the blood through the body, is a reminder that God created you and I. He did. Ah, you see, if we believe that, and I tell you, if we don't believe it, just discard the Bible. Just discard the Bible. Because the Bible is absolutely interwoven with the creatorial work of God. From Genesis to Revelation. I remember a man speaking to me way down in England, and he was saying, "Well, you know, you've got a good book there." He saw me with the Bible in my hand. "You have a good book there," he said, "sir. But, you know, there are some things I really can't agree with." Oh, I said, "Well, just explain the one or two things you don't agree with." "Well," he said, "the story of creation." Oh, I said, "Well, let's just eliminate the story of creation. You've got to get rid of the first five books, because that was written by one man. And you've got to get rid of the books of history, because these have references to creation. And the book of the poetry, Job and Psalms, you must get rid of all of these because they're full of creation. And when you come to the major prophets, you've got to get rid of these as well because they're full of the story of creation, Isaiah 40. And you've got to get rid of the minor prophets as well. And when you come into the New Testament, you've got to get rid of the Gospels because the Lord Jesus Christ frequently referred to creation. And you've got to get rid of the writings of the Apostle Paul as well because he speaks frequently about creation. I said, "Listen, you either accept this in its totality and believe it to be true and accept the story of creation and how God has spoken to us in creation, or reject it totally." Secondly, God has spoken not only in creation, but he's spoken in our conscience. Those people who talk about evolution, how crazy. How would ever a man who's evolved have placed within his own heart a conscience that would condemn him? You have seen small children and they do something that's wrong. They maybe kick their brother. And suddenly, when confronted with it, their face gets red. When they were asked, "Did you kick your brother?" they immediately say, "No," knowing the consequences if it discovered they did kick their brother. But of course, it's known right away, because their conscience tells them what you did was wrong. You don't need to be in a modern society to know that. The people of Africa know what's right and wrong because of an inbuilt conscience. God's spoken in creation, and He's spoken in our conscience. But He's spoken in Christ. Spoken in Christ. Down through the centuries, God sent messengers. They came and they gave a part of the story. Their message was really incomplete. But God has spoken finally and fully in His Son. That message that Christ brought was a complete revelation of God. He came to reveal God to mankind. How wonderful to think. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son. We read of it here in John's Gospel, chapter 1. Who is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared Him. He has told Him out. He has brought to men and women who God is and what God is like. That reminds me of not only the man who's the Word, but the movement of the Word. The Word became flesh. Dwelt among us. You ever stop to think about it? God became man. No wonder Paul could say, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, clothed in a body." Men didn't recognize Him as such. I want to remind you tonight that God came down in the person of His Son. He came to reveal God the Father. I wonder at that. I can't tell you the distance between here and heaven. We might be able to compute it in miles, but I want to remind you that even computing it in miles would really be insignificant when I think of a person who was an absolute light, absolute holiness, absolute purity. And He stepped into a world that was stained by sin. He came into a world that was in the dark. He came to a world where man was not only at enmity with God, but at enmity with each other. And He brought the wonderful message of the gospel. He wasn't like the angels that had come in previous in the Old Testament, where they just came for a visit and then went back to heaven almost as quickly. He came to stay. He came to stay. He dwelt among us. He lived where we lived. He walked where we walked. He came down. One of the loveliest verses in the New Testament that reminds us of this is in Romans chapter 8. God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. You notice what it doesn't say. He came in sinful flesh. Had He have come in sinful flesh like you and I were born. Every one of us is born a sinner. Born in sin and shaped in iniquity. Christ didn't come like that. Mary was told that Holy One that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of the Highest. No, no. He was born sinless. He lived a sinless life. And that one who was sinless, he bore my sin in his own body on the tree. I wonder if you've ever come to that point in your life where you could say, he bore my sin in his body on the tree. This one came down. He did not come in the likeness of flesh. Oh no. He wasn't just an apparition, a spirit being taking flesh. No, no. He became a man. He was as much a man as you and I. Thank God for that. But he wasn't such a man as you and I. No, no. Here was one who was absolutely unique. But the scripture says, in the beginning was the Word. We not only have the written Word, we now have the spoken Word. And men were listening to God through the person of Christ. And my, their eyes were opened. Do you know what they said of him as he began to speak? Right at the very beginning, when he stood up in Nazareth to preach a message, they were all amazed at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. They said, Isn't this Joseph's son? They were so amazed. His words were with grace. I would love to have listened to him. I would. There was nothing jarring. There was nothing aggressive. There was words that were filled with grace. He was demonstrating to men, the gospel is offering to us blessings that we didn't deserve. Oh, they were amazed at his gracious words. But I tell you something else. His words were penetrating. Whenever he spoke, people were challenged. I sometimes think gospel preachers have a tremendous responsibility. It would be so sad if you went out here tonight and you weren't challenged. Not challenged by anything the preacher was saying, but challenged by the Holy Spirit. And the Savior stood up in Nazareth, where he had been brought up. I often think of this. For almost 30 years, he lived in that village. He lived there as the carpenter's son initially, and then subsequently as the carpenter. Every table he made, every bench he made, was perfect. There was nothing imperfect that he produced with his hands. He was the finest boy in the village. He was the most amazing youth in the village. He was so exemplary. He would come in and sit in the synagogue week after week and listen to the preachers in the synagogue. And I'm sure his ears were jarred as he heard those men, those people who were Pharisees, telling men what to do and not doing themselves. And one day he got the opportunity to stand up and preach. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Ah, the Savior knew that were he to preach, it would have to be back home by the Spirit of God. And he told the people that day, I've come to open the blind eyes. Ah, they took it personally. Is this man saying that we are weak, that we are blind, that we are sick? Oh, yes. said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. You know what happened? They didn't want him. They were going to get rid of him. They would put him out of the synagogue. Or they would carry on their services. The synagogue would continue. They could do without Christ. They wouldn't be challenged by the message. They wouldn't be challenged by what was being said from the pulpit. Christ was outside. But they didn't want him only in their synagogue. They didn't want him in their city. They tried to hound him out of the city. They took him to the brow of the hill. They were going to cast him over the brow of the hill. But he escaped out of their presence. His words were penetrating. Would to God my words were penetrating by the power of the Holy Spirit, reaching every heart tonight. His words were with power. When they saw demons coming out of men, they said, what is this? This man has power. With authority and with power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. But his words were eternal. Ah, you see, we listen to men, we hear their words, and oftentimes within a relatively short time, we've forgotten them. But the words of Christ are eternal. In fact, the things that we think are permanent, the world that we live in, the heavens above us, there's coming a day when the heavens and the earth will pass away. But the Savior said, my words will not pass away. But thank God, his words are forgiving. Forgiving. Right at the very beginning of his public ministry, a man was brought to him. He was paralyzed. The people who brought him couldn't get near the Lord Jesus. So they had to break the roof, which would have been comparatively easy in those days, and put the man down through the roof. And as the Savior looked at this man, he could see that he had a real problem physically. But the Savior could see something that none of the rest of the people could see. And the Savior can see tonight some of the things that I can't see. I don't know you. And I don't know your need. And I don't know how you stand in relation to Christ. But Christ can see you. And he knows where you stand. And he knows whether you're born again. And he knows whether you're needing salvation. He knows all of these things. And he looked at this man and he knew this man has the greatest need. His soul and his sins. And he looked at the man and he said, your sins are forgiven you. And the people looked up in absolute amazement and almost, they couldn't understand it. Who can forgive sins? God only. They had failed to understand the message. They were looking at God in flesh. At the end of his public ministry, the very first thing he said on the cross, he looked up to heaven. And he looked at the men and women nearby. He looked across the ages. He looked at New Cumnock in the year 2009. And he said, Father, forgive them. Now I care not who you are tonight. I care not how far you've steeped in sin. I care not how far away you've got from God. You can be forgiven. And I thank God for being able to preach this message. You can be forgiven. There was a man in America, and he said that when he died and was buried, they would put up a stone at his grave. And they would just put his name, the date of his birth and the date of his death. And all he wanted to be put on this tombstone was one word. Forgiven. Forgiven. Oh, this man valued this above everything else. I'm forgiven. The blood has been, has cleansed me from my sin. I've accepted the words of the New Testament. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth me from all sins. Oh, that's a wonderful message tonight. A message that comes from the cross. A message that was preached by Christ at the beginning of his public ministry and at the end. Thank God, you can be forgiven. But there must be repentance. You must be willing to turn away from your sin. Must be willing to turn away from the old way of life. And repent of your sin. God has promised, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, he's faithful because he's promised to do it. He's just. He can only do it on one basis. On the completed work that Christ accomplished at the cross. He wants you to come tonight and say, I'll trust in this one. The one who came was the Word of God. The one who came to reveal God to men. I want to trust in this wonderful Savior. I want him to be my friend. I want him to be my Savior tonight. I repent of my sins. And I accept God's Son. Our Father, we just are so thrilled today to present this wonderful message, the message of the gospel. What an amazing story it is. We thank you that here we are tonight, and it doesn't matter how far we've reached the depth of sin, we can be cleansed and forgiven. And we pray this evening that if there are those who are with us, and we're glad we really don't know the hearts of people that we're standing in front of, if there are those whose hearts are cold and indifferent and hardened to thee and hardened to the message of the gospel, may thy Holy Spirit have reached their hearts tonight, and may they come to that point of confessing their sin and receiving the Lord Jesus as their Savior. We commend ourselves to thee and ask for thy help for those who have never come to Christ, that they might come to him tonight. Bless us, we pray, as we separate in the Saviour's worthy name. Amen. Now let's take a hymn book, shall we, and sing a verse of a hymn in closing. 231. Now remember the offer of the CDs at the back. Just to mention that we're delighted to have you with us tonight. If there's anyone here this evening and you haven't understood the message and you'd like further help, that's why we're here. We don't buttonhole people. We don't embarrass you. But if you're at all anxious about your soul, we'll be happy to help you after the meeting is over. Just wait behind and we would just love to speak to you about this wonderful Saviour. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. We'll just sing the first verse and the chorus, remaining seated, and then after that, our meeting will be in time.